Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew 17, the story of the Transfiguration. Very interesting time for the disciples. Peter and James and John go up with Jesus to the top of a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus is transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. When I read this, the first thought that came to mind was when you're driving and that guy behind you has those new lights that are so bright. And I think that's bright, right? That hurts your eyes. You want to switch the mirror and yell at the guy behind you, turn down those lights. Bright as light, white as light. Imagine that, you know, these disciples climb this mountain, whichever mountain it was, the Mount of Transfiguration. They climb the top of this mountain, and all of a sudden, Jesus is bright and shining. Other gospels record as this was before the sun rose, and so before dawn, that Jesus is the light at the top of the mountain, shining brightly. And because he's shining so brightly, with the glory of God sort of pouring out of him, then they look up and they see Moses and Elijah there with him. My question is always, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Because James and Peter and John, you know, they weren't around when Moses and Elijah was there, and there is no recorded, you know, paintings or etchings of who Moses was or what he looked like. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? There's no name tags. Hello, my name is Moses. One of the things, there's so much going on at Transfiguration, and so we sort of take it apart piece by piece, and we look at the idea that Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus on the mountaintop, talking with him, is clear indication for me that there is something beyond death. And I know that's maybe trivial when it's concerned with what's going on here, but the idea that Moses and Elijah appear bodily with Jesus is such a great promise, that there's this promise that we too will appear bodily with Jesus when that time comes. And not only that, but we'll be able to recognize you. If they could recognize Moses and Elijah, having never seen them before, and standing there with Jesus, what an incredible promise that is for us. And I know that's maybe beside the point of Transfiguration, but what an incredible promise. That day will come when we too are raised up and with our bodily forms can recognize one another and be in the presence of Jesus. See, a lot of times when people were in the presence of God, it was always bad news. You didn't want to be in God's presence as an unholy person, as a sinner, because that usually meant it was bad news. But here, they're in the presence of God with the glory of God shining around them, and they get this image, this picture of eternity with Moses and Elijah and Jesus in all his glory. It's called the Transfiguration. It focuses on this glory of God shining through Jesus. But again, there's so much more going on here than just Jesus shining brightly, showing the glory of God through him. Peter, as Peter always does in Scripture, is he speaks before he thinks. That's Peter's MO. That's what he usually does. And here he says, I'm going to make three tents. If you want to, Jesus, I'll make three tents so that we can all just kind of stay up here. We can dwell together on the mountaintop with Moses and Elijah. I can ask them all the questions I've always wanted to ask Moses and Elijah. We can have great conversations, and we can just sort of stay here, basking in the glory of God, basking in the glory of Jesus shining brightly, and then, you know, that's the last that we hear of that. They're not going to build tents. And while Peter is still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And Peter later records this in his letter. And did you hear that in the letter? that Peter records as eyewitnesses of what was going on. He calls it, "For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter records this for posterity and to be an eyewitness, to say this isn't just made up stuff. This isn't just something we heard. Peter actually says, "I was there when the glory of God shone, when the cloud came down and we were surrounded." I love the way Peter describes it, as the majestic glory. There's kind of no words to really describe what that looks like. And so majestic glory is the best Peter can do. And that's the cloud that surrounds them. They're ensconced in the majestic glory of God, with Jesus shining brightly. And then the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, we've heard that first part before. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We heard that part when Jesus was baptized, when he came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and lit on Jesus. And then the voice said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now God adds a tagline: "Listen to him." Not only is this Jesus, not only is my glory shining through him, not only is Moses and Elijah pointing to Jesus and saying, this is the one to follow, now God himself says, "Listen to him." You ever told your kids to listen to me? Sometimes it doesn't always go so well. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. You ever tell your kids to listen to somebody else? She's your teacher, listen to her. And that always kind of goes about half as well as the first one. But this was the voice of God in the majestic glory of the cloud. You hope that Peter and John and James actually did listen to Jesus. We read through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew and we see, they did okay. They passed. When we hear the voice of Jesus in his word, do we listen to him? Or do we just hear him? Because we know there's a difference between hearing and listening, right? Hearing is just like, I heard it. Listening is actually paying attention and then doing whatever it was you were listening to said to do. So God doesn't say, just hear Jesus. He actually says, listen to him. Do what he tells you to do. The disciples hear the voice. They're surrounded by the majestic glory. They see Moses and Elijah and Jesus glowing brightly. They fell on their faces and were terrified. Who wouldn't be? Voices from clouds and past prophets and glory of God shining, I'd be terrified too. And they fall down terrified. Then comes the comfort. Jesus comes over to them as they're terrified on their faces, not wanting to look at anything, and he touches them. Notice, he touches them. He doesn't just say, "Hey, get up, we got to get back down the mountain." He actually goes over and touches them. That's a tangible moment with Jesus. Just as Moses and Elijah were there in bodily form, they could see them. Jesus wasn't just sort of throwing around his glory. He actually physically touches the disciples. Jesus does a lot of that. I don't know if you've noticed in the Gospels that Jesus does a lot of touching on people, hands, tangible. That's the way Jesus is. He's not just some mystical, ethereal God out there in the world. He actually touches the disciples and says, "Okay, don't be afraid. Quit being scared. Get up, we got things to do." And they lift up their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus only. Very important words put together there by Matthew. They saw no one but Jesus only. And that means that Moses and Elijah were gone, the cloud was gone, the voice was gone, No one else was left on that mountain except Jesus. No one but Jesus only. The transfiguration is that moment for the disciples. That moment for the disciples when they see, hear, feel God. We talk about that a lot as people of God, that we'd love to have that experience. We sing about that. Some in our contemporary songs and some in our traditional hymns of seeing God. And we know, again, that can be a dangerous thing, but here, for the disciples, they get to see, hear, feel the presence of God. Now, you'd think that this was just reserved for those few disciples. That Jesus did that for them, and for us, it's just to hear about it. But the presence of God is a real thing. Jesus is a tangible God. God in the flesh. He is somebody that we can touch, that we can feel. Now, I'm not advocating going out on a mountaintop somewhere, sitting like a cross-legged guru and waiting for God to show up. You'll be there a long time. And mountains around here, the more higher you go, the colder it gets. So I would really discourage that as a spiritual practice. Because God is not on the mountaintop. Notice. Jesus says we have to go back down the mountain. We're not just going to hang around up here. There's no tents for Elijah and Moses and Jesus and the rest of us. There's no permanent residence up on that mountaintop in the glory of God. We have to come down into the valley, into the regular world. And we would think, well then maybe God just stays up there and that's where we have to go to find him. But no, Jesus says, no, I am with you in the valley. God's presence is a real, tangible thing. It's not something reserved for the mystics or reserved for some special meditator. Jesus touches Peter and James and John there on the mountain and says, let's go. We got things to do. And so then as we read through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, we see all of the things that Jesus gives his disciples to do. And then at the very end, Matthew 28, when he says to the disciples as he's ascending, go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and do these things. And the church since then has gone and done those things with varying degrees of success throughout history. But here we are today. Here we are today, the result of somebody going and doing the things that God had given them to do, of listening to Jesus. And so today we once again come into his presence, and yes, the pyramids are changed to white, but hardly the white of Jesus and the glory of God shining. And that's okay. We see that in the gospel. We don't need that in real life. But Jesus is no less present. He's no less present with us today. And in fact, and I know I talk about this all the time, but as we come to the altar today to receive the Lord's Supper, this isn't just some mystical, ethereal meal that we come. And it's not simply crackers and juice. Transfiguration with the Lord's Supper is about the tangible Jesus. So many times people say, I wish I could experience God. You do. Every time. Every time Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body given for you. That's what it is. Now, I can't explain to you how, except that Jesus says it is, and so I believe it is. This is my blood shed for you. Again, I can't explain how, but it is. See, and the beauty is that we're reaching out empty hands, and Jesus is reaching back and placing himself in your hands. You want to touch Jesus. You want to experience the presence of God. Here it is. It doesn't get more real than this. It's a real piece of bread. It's a real cup of wine. It's not imaginary. It's not somehow magical. It is what Jesus says it is. We ascend, not the mountaintop, thankfully. We don't have to go to the mountaintop to experience. We ascend the stairs, or for some, we ascend from our seats, depending on your abilities. We reach out our hands, empty as they are, and God reaches back with his forgiveness and grace and love and places himself in your hands. You want to touch Jesus? Come to the table today. He's here for you. In his name, amen. And now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard and keep our hearts and his word in the one true faith to life everlasting. Amen.